Good morning. let's get started. Welcome to St. Luke's this morning on this very warm day and this very warm weekend, and it is great to have folks here this morning. I do know that there are some announcements. One of them certainly is that we now have confirmation for and a location for the picnic for Tom and Roxanne Ostlund. It is on the 29th of July at 4 o'clock in the afternoon on the poolside of City Park, whatever that means. I need to still figure that one out. Your friendly council, I think, is still trying to decide who is bringing what and or what needs to be brought. And when there is a decision, we'll let you know one of the next couple of Sundays. Let's see, what other announcements are there? I know you have one. Yes.
Well, Doug Meacham died. Some of you may know him and some of you may not. But his wife was in our bell group. So his funeral is 2 o'clock Tuesday at the funeral home. And so the bells are going to play there as part of the service for the funeral. So just those of you that knew Doug and Wanda. Yeah, I'm terrible at names. But anyway, Wanda's been in our bells, and so we're doing that for them.
Okay, thank you very much. Any other announcements? No. Well, I have one more, and that was most of you know that I am not spending this coming week, but the next one, so after the 15th, in continuing education at California Lutheran University out in Thousand Oaks. And so I wasn't able to be here that Sunday morning because they start on Monday morning at 8:30. And so if I'm trying to fly out to California, I needed to do that earlier. Well, it turned out that Immigration and Naturalization wants to see me on the 24th of July at 7:30 in the morning down at Centennial. And so I have said to the council, and if you were at the council meeting last week, you will already know that I am sorry, but, you know, I'm flying back on Saturday morning to drive up here on Saturday afternoon to do Sunday morning worship, to drive back in order to be on the 24th in time in Centennial. That was a little too crazy even for my taste. Pastor Orwig has been willing to fill in for me both weekends, which I very, very much appreciate, because I really didn't see myself doing the, you know, 12-hour trip for essentially an hour, 2 hours on Sunday morning.
Need to get a plane.
That would help, yeah. Get me a pilot, too, so that I can knit while I'm on the plane, will you? yes, I'm all for the self-driving cars and whatever we can come up with. But in the meantime, that means that the next Sunday I will be in here, of course, for the next few days, and then again, probably earlier on the than just on the 29th in the morning. I will be gone for essentially 2 weeks, and so here is my homework for you all. I laid out all those 4 pages of options and so on. Talk about them amongst yourself. Because when I come back, we have 5 more Sundays together. And, you know, I understand that there are people here who say that you have been in this situation before and not to worry and it will all work out. You know, unless we are trapped in some version of Groundhog Day, we have never lived on the 8th of July 2018 before. And we will never live it again. And I prefer to make decisions while I'm still in control of them and not make, you know, whatever circumstances come up in control of the decisions that have to be made. Talk amongst yourself what you need to see to happen next. Because by the end of August, you know, I'll be gone and you'll have to figure out what plan B is. And there needs to be some kind, that was what my job was here, to figure out what is the road that you will be taking from now on. And so that's my homework for you for the next 2 days. Pastor Orwick has the wonderful task to preach on the beheading of John the Baptizer. I am not quite sure how that functions into making decisions, but it's up to you.
I'm going to preach on the epistle for the next 2 Sundays.
Oh, okay. Well, there you go. Very good. Yeah, and so that's what I need to tell you at this point. I am sorry that things happened this way. This was not how I intended it to be, needless to say. But we'll figure it out, and when I come back on the 29th, tell me what your discernment process has been by that point. Okay? Any other announcements? Let's gather our hearts and our minds to worship God. Please rise. One God, abounding in steadfast love toward us, healing the sick and raising the dead, showering us with every good gift.
Amen.
Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Just and gracious God, we come to you
for healing and life. Our sins hurt others and diminish us. We confess them to you. Our lives bear the scars of sin. We bring these also to you. Show us your mercy, O God. Bind up our wounds. Forgive us our sins. And free us to love for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
The Apostle Paul assures us, when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ, nailing the record of our sins to the cross. Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven. Be at peace and tell everyone how much God has done for you.
Amen.
Thank you. The grace of
our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
You call us to proclaim the coming of your kingdom. Give us the courage you gave to the apostles, that we may faithfully witness to your love and peace in every circumstance of our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Our first reading this morning is from Ezekiel 2, 1 through 5. A voice said to me, O mortal, stand up on your feet, and I will speak with you. And when he spoke to me, a spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said to me, Mortal, I am sending you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are impotent and stubborn. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they shall know that there has been a prophet among them. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We'll say Psalm 123 responsibly. To you I lift up my eyes, to you enthroned in the heavens.
As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, and the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to you, O Lord our God, until you show us your mercy.
Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy, for we have had more than enough of contempt.
Too much of the scorn of the indolent rich, and of the derision of the proud.
Our second reading is 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 10. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, and I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, was caught up into paradise, and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. For if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool. I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me. Even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Christ, according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on 2 tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed all that should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and cured them. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Let's see, do we have some children who want to come up? We do. Very cool. Okay. Okay. How many of you play sports? Good. I know you bowl. What else do you do?
I play soccer.
Play soccer?
Play soccer?
Baseball. Baseball. Okay. So when you play at home, is that easier than playing somewhere else? Sometimes?
I don't
know. Not really? How about the crowds? Any people that say, "Yes, you go, folks of Buffalo, band together."
Yes.
Is that, does that make it easier?
Yes, it does.
I've never really played sports, so I need some help on that one. Does it?
Yeah.
Not for you? Okay.
The good vibes and the energy from the crowd.
There's something to that, right? Yeah. Did you listen to the gospel? Jesus had a few vibes that weren't so positive toward him. And what happened? He couldn't make anything happen. He couldn't make anything happen. He was trying to do deeds of power and it didn't work. Wow. Did you ever think that there are things that Jesus can't do? It always comes as a surprise to me that there are things that Jesus goes, can't do it. Fell flat. Not my day. Wow. I never thought of that until I read the Gospels, had to study this, and I'm going, that is interesting. That is really interesting. So my other question is, are you ever in the audience? Are you ever the crowd that cheers people on? Says, yes, let's go. Folks of Buffalo, join hands. Do this together.
Once you have?
Usually you play. Okay. Yep. How about you guys? Ever watch the game and say, yes.
Yeah?
Because sometimes our job is actually to make sure that someone else can do their job. And to support them with all that you've got. And when it doesn't happen, the consequences can be rather sad. So this morning, it pretty much doesn't mean if you are the supporting actors, those who are in the stands and yes, or if you're on the field. The ministry that you do is always together. The important stuff you always do together. You just bowled for a really good purpose. I know that. Yes. Do you have people cheering you on?
Yeah.
Did that help?
Yeah.
There you go. And sometimes you need to cheer. And sometimes you need to bowl. Sometimes you need to hit the ball or score a goal. And sometimes you just sit in the bleachers and wait for things to happen with all your energy. And together, it's always together. We very seldom do anything by ourselves. It's always what we can do together. So this morning, let's pray and give thanks for all the people who together work on making things happen, shall we? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for so many people who are engaged in the world and in your ministry. We ask that we too are some of them, either in cheering them on or in helping ourselves. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Will you pray with me? May God grant that only the truth will be spoken here and only the truth will be heard. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In 1940, 2 years after Thomas Wolfe's death, his publisher put out a novel gathered from a larger manuscript and gave it a title that could have haunted even Jesus. You can't go home again. Because if ever there was a Jesus story that should leave us with our mouths wide open, it is this. Jesus returning to his home congregation in Nazareth and bottoming out, falling flat on his face, unable to make anything happen. Now remember, this is the guy who just yesterday had been teaching and healing and preaching and even raising a 12-year-old girl from the dead. CNN, Fox News, Twitter, NPR or not, these kinds of stories spread like wildfire, and so of course they had heard about them in Nazareth. And so a few days later, when he gets back home, the synagogue is packed. Now, if you have ever returned home after a significant absence, you know that it is not easy. Both you and they have moved on, but deep down it often feels like it's been on different planets. To complicate matters, you are haunted by the stories from the past, the time when you flipped the bird to an elderly neighbor who hassled you about your hairstyle, or the time when you started a fight with a classmate about something that you can't remember anymore. Stories which are remembered either correctly or rather creatively. Stories that set up your return visit for an interesting experience, to say the least. Which is pretty much what happened to Jesus. When he came back to Nazareth, he had become a public figure, but the way people remembered him was the snotty kid with the funny birth story. Now he's famous, and he had become so far away from his hometown. Couldn't he have done it here? Wasn't Nazareth good enough for him? And so he tries to preach, and it doesn't go anywhere. Don't we love it when public figures prove to be as vulnerable as we are? Who do you think you are? The crowd heckles him. We can tell you who you are. We even know who you are. You are that carpenter, Mary's son. Don't even have a father. What do you think you can tell us? Actually, it reminds me of a Sunday back in the fall of 1990 when one of my seminary professors, who had gone on to become the pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Salina, Kansas, had invited me to preach on October 3rd, the day Germany celebrated the first joint national holiday after the fall of the wall. As I walked into the church with all draped over my arm, an elderly woman stopped me in the hallway and asked, "Are you the preacher for the day?" "Yes, ma'am," I said, not without some confidence, as I thought the sermon I was carrying underneath all that fabric was one of my better ones. "Well, I don't know what we need you for," she said. "We have two perfectly good pastors of ourselves." Ouch. Luckily for me, the rest of the congregation seemed more receptive to my being there, and my preaching stint that morning went just fine. Jesus was not that lucky. He went flat. Flat because of their unbelief, the Bible says. Have you ever been in a place like this? A place that saps you of all your energy and power, and you come up empty? A place that is so flat that you can work yourself into a frenzy and no energy is being returned? A place where no matter what you do or try, nothing happens? Jesus is right there, and it shows. Do we even know what powers we so blithely invoke? Annie Dillard asks in one of her poems, "Teaching a Stone to Speak." Do we know the power of God, the power that can move and shake us to the foundation of our being? And do we know that it doesn't stand on its own, but that it is always a joint effort? Do we realize that we can only make it happen together? All of us? not with underhanded potshots or scorecards or open scorn, as it happened in Nazareth, but only with the understanding that we are all in this together. That arrogance and pride and conceit can even strip God of power. One of my favorite writers, Frederick Buechner, speaks to this as he writes of an image of Jesus standing in church services all over Christendom with his hands tied behind his back, unable to do any mighty works because the ministers leading the service and the people attending the service don't expect him to do anything. And they don't even dare ask him to do them. Is that, deep down, who we are, you and I? It's not clear how Jesus extricated himself from the synagogue that morning, though the other gospel writers tell us of the good people of Nazareth driving him out of town and seeking to kill him by throwing him off a cliff. Here in St. Mark, he just leaves. He and his disciples go into the surrounding villages and he teaches. And then he gives his crew of 12 marching orders. Two by two, they are to go and cast out demons and heal people with unclean spirits. Don't take anything for your journey, he says to them. And if they don't welcome you, shake the dust off your feet and move on. You think he's remembering how he was received back in his home congregation? Don't linger over failure, he tells them. Don't eat yourself up over it. Move on. There is more work to be done in other places than being held back by people who are not welcoming you. And you heard what happened. Where the teacher failed, the disciple succeeded. Where his strength was drained by unbelief, they could do miracles beyond belief. It's an incomprehensible difference. And it's his disciples, for crying out loud, who are doing it. His disciples who, let's face it, have so far had a less than stellar record for the ministry that they had been selected for. What is it that made the difference? If Mark's stories are to be believed, the difference must have been in expectation. Whenever you think you can do something or think you cannot do it, you're right both times. What is it that we are expecting of one another, of the church, of the world? And what are we willing to contribute to it? Because if the disciples suddenly can do deeds beyond belief, what keeps us from doing them? We are no more and no less disciples than the crew of 2,000 years ago. What keeps us from doing extraordinary, miraculous, transformative things? Is it the unbelief of our neighbors and our friends? Is it our own? So admittedly, exorcisms and healings might not be your cup of tea, but how about starting with some more basic stuff? In my second week here, I did a walk through the building, as it is my custom when I go to a new place, and I said, this basement doesn't feel particularly kid-friendly to me. Tracy and Sherry picked up the idea, and with the help in paint and fabric and more recruited helpers, transformed the space. Go down there and look at it. It's incredible. St. Luke's helps with the food pantry each week. Isn't free food, giving away food, as much of a miracle as an exorcism? Or the joint vacation Bible school that the congregations of Buffalo put together. Isn't that a testimony to cooperation in ministry? If that isn't enough for you, just ask me. I'm quite sure we can find some more opportunities if only you ask. So this morning, even more than on any other Sunday morning, I think it is up to you to finish this sermon. How do you want to see it come alive? How do you want to see it done? There is not a single one of us who cannot contribute. All of us have gifts that we have cultivated in our lives, a knack for numbers, a love for cooking, tending a garden, reading books, making music, teaching children, going to the movies, creating masterpieces with fabric or yarn. For all I know, you might have a master's degree in extemporaneous prayer. How do you want to contribute them to the larger project of making God's reign in the world more visible? How does your passion help build God's reign among us? So spend a minute or two thinking about the things you really do well. Chances are there are things that you love doing. Since I don't know of anyone who does things fabulously well that they really hate to do. What is it that you do really well? What is it that you really enjoy doing? And once you have that, make it part of your intentional ministry. Make it the ministry of your life as it contributes to the larger reign of God in the world. The ministry of all of us is much larger than any congregation could possibly organize. But you know what your part is and what it means to you and to others. So, complete this sermon in your life. With all your heart and all your mind, make it your life's work for the sake of the church and for the sake of the world. Amen. words of the Apostles' Creed, let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
We give thanks for God's merciful compassion as we pray for the church, the world, and all in need. Lord God, equip all your faithful people for the work of mission. When we are empty-handed, give us partners in ministry. Help us to speak boldly of your promises without reservation or fear. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God, you breathe life into the dust of the earth. Bless the land and all who work it. Bring relief to areas of drought and famine. Send healing rains and cooling breezes to places scorched by sun and heat. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God, when the nations are rebellious, raise up prophets and leaders to proclaim your way of justice. Provide for the needs of refugees, immigrants, asylum seekers, and exiles. Protect all who live in areas of war and conflict. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God, your grace is sufficient to bring wholeness to human weakness. Restore hope to those suffering hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Strengthen all who are fragile in body, mind, or spirit, especially those we name before you now. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God, renew our commitment to the work of hospitality. Help us to offer a caring welcome to visitors and to those returning to the church. Help us to be living examples of your grace and your generosity. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God, you equip disciples throughout the ages to proclaim your kingdom. Lead us by faith until every weakness of this world has been made perfect in the power of your everlasting glory. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Gracious God, we lift to you these prayers and prayers of our hearts, trusting in your everlasting love and mercy, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
And the peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us exchange a sign of God's peace among us.
Thank you. Let us pray.
God of mercy and grace, the eyes of all wait upon you, and you open your hand in blessing. Fill us with good things at your table, that we may come to the help of all in need. Through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Holy, mighty, and merciful Lord, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love, you sent to us Jesus, your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who on the cross opened his arms to all. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And again, after supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his death, resurrection, and ascension, we await his coming in glory. Pour out upon us the spirit of your love, O Lord, and unite the wills of all who share in this heavenly food, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with you in the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever.
Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
The bread is broken, the wine is poured. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Please be seated.
Thank you.
Christ bred for your journey, the body of Christ bred for your journey, the body of Christ bred for your journey. Will you please rise? The body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace.
Amen.
Let us pray. O God, as a mother comforts her child, so you comfort your people, carrying us in your arms and satisfying us with this food and drink, the body and blood of Christ. Send us now as your disciples, announcing peace and proclaiming that the reign of God has come near. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
Spirit shows up.
proclaim the good news.
Thanks be to God.